Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10 and going through verse 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Mike Morris opened our worship service with a word of prayer. We talked about being resolved, the resolution that we need. And I noticed that the invitation song is, "I am resolved." Curiously enough, the lesson this morning is something about which we need some resolve. So maybe that all is serendipitous. Is that a word? I think that's the right way to say it. Let me get you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read the first 8 verses. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin is pictured here as though it is some kind of wild beast that was lying in wait for Cain, an animal that just wanted to attack and destroy him if Cain would only open the door for it. Essentially, sin is described here in much the same way as Satan is described in 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8 as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And one thing we can observe from this picture is that when sin is committed, in other words, when that door is opened for sin, injury is going to occur. Just as certain as injury would occur if a man opens his front door to find a hungry lion waiting for him. Now, this picture of sin is very different from the general conception of sin in our society. There are lots of people who regard sin as essentially harmless. Drinking, profanity, immodesty, immorality, all these things are not really that bad, people tell us. There are even some religious people who don't think of sin as being something about which to be particularly concerned. I have shared the story with you, I know, of the woman who I used to work with in the Bureau of Mines many, many years ago. She was a secretary for another guy's supervisor, and she was a religious person, and she was very open about being a religious person. She was not a member of the church. She was very religious. And on one occasion, as I was in the room talking with someone else, this woman accidentally hit a stapler and her thumb was still a little bit underneath it. And so she let out a curse word. And the very next thing that came out of her mouth was, "Oh well, I can be forgiven of that." It was as though it was nothing. To do something that she knew herself she shouldn't really do, it was really nothing. It wasn't a big deal. Why is it that people do not think that sin is a big deal? Well, because they are deceived. They're deceived, in fact, by sin itself. In Hebrews 3, and verses 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer tells us, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We live in a culture that has it wrong about sin because they've been deceived. They've been deceived about sin. Sin is not a mild, passive thing. It is not ever harmless. Flirting with sin is like flirting with a hornet's nest. Some time ago, I read about two brethren who wanted to go fishing, and they went fishing, and near their favorite spot, which they hadn't been in a while, they saw a hornet's nest in the tree. The one who was writing this thing that I read, he said they gave it a wide berth. They didn't fish anywhere near that hornet's nest, even though that was a pretty good spot to fish. They didn't see how close they could cast their lures without hitting the hornet's nest. Why do we suppose that was? Well, if we know anything about a hornet's nest, we know why. When someone stirs up a hornet's nest, it is likely that someone is going to get stung. I don't know about anyone else here, but every time I have seen a hornet's nest, I have given it a wide berth myself. The thing is, messing with sin is like stirring up a spiritual hornet's nest. With a hornet's nest, it's unlikely, but I guess it's possible that you could stir it up and get away without getting stung. That's not possible with sin. Every time we stir up sin, we're damaged by it. I know that sometimes we don't think that. I know that people don't like to believe that. Sometimes we just get away with it, we want to say. Nothing bad happens. That's not right. Every time we sin, we are damaged by it. For one thing, we have to contend with our conscience and the guilt of the sin that we've committed. If the sin affected other people, we also have to contend with additional guilt about that. We're likely to be emboldened to commit the sin again because, after all, nothing bad happened this time. And it also becomes a secret that we have to keep. Something about which we have to be on guard lest someone find out. Is it possible to stir up a hornet's nest and not get stung? Well, maybe. But we always get stung when we sin. And the New Testament supports the idea of giving sin a wide berth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6, flee from these things. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lust. It's not a hard message to see in the New Testament, the attitude we ought to have towards sin. The reason that we flee from sin is because it wants to rule over us. Cain was told concerning sin, its desire is for you. If we think of sin in this personified kind of way, then what it wants is to rule over us. Sometimes I think it's hard for us to recognize that sin has the potential and will almost always take us much, much farther than we want to go. Think about Cain. We know how far sin took him because of what we can read in verse 8 of Genesis 4. He killed his brother. If all we had were the first seven verses, we didn't have verse 8. If all we had were the first seven verses and we read about how Cain offered this offering to God and God had no regard for it, and he tells Cain, here's what you need to do. You need to do well and your countenance will be lifted up. If all we had were the first seven verses, would we have thought at that point that sin would rule over Cain to the point where he would kill his own brother? Probably not. But we know that's what happened. There's some other examples I want us to look at. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, God has already told Samuel that Saul would be the king of Israel. Now, Saul doesn't know it yet. Samuel knows, but Saul doesn't know. In verse 20 then, Samuel speaks words to Saul that suggest that he is destined for great things. And now look at verse 21. Saul replied, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Then why do you speak to me in this way?" Samuel's suggestion that Saul had great prospects is more than Saul can comprehend. And in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel, when the public announcement is to be made who's going to be the king, now Saul knows at this point that it's going to be him because he's already been anointed by Samuel. He knows what's coming. And still, what he does is he hides by the baggage. He hides by the baggage. Verse 22. Apparently, Saul is a humble individual from a humble family. And the Lord says as much in 1 Samuel 15. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17, when he reminds Saul of his character when he was first made king. "Is it not true? Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the heads of the tribes of Israel." Saul, this is who you were. You had this humility. You saw yourself as little in your own eyes. Now, if all of that is all that we knew about Saul, how humble he was, how amazingly he thought, this couldn't be happening to me. If that's all we knew about Saul, which of us would have thought that Saul would allow sin to rule over him to such an extent that he would try to kill David? In fact, would become obsessed with the idea of killing David. But that's what happened. Speaking of David, here's a man after God's own heart. We're told in Acts 13 and verse 22 that God testified of David, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." Which one of us, upon hearing that testimony, would have thought that David would let sin rule over him, that he would commit adultery with Bathsheba and murder her husband to try to cover up his sin? But he did. The next king was Solomon. Here's a man to whom God appeared and offered to give him whatever he desired. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge. He asked for an understanding heart so that he might wisely rule God's people. And God granted him his request. He gave him wisdom. And the wisdom of Solomon is still spoken of to this day, even by those who have no use for the Bible or its teachings. The wisdom of Solomon is truly proverbial. And knowing of the great wisdom of Solomon, which of us would have thought that he would let sin rule over him? And that he would marry hundreds of women and permit them to turn his heart away from his God. But he did. Saul, David, Solomon, the rulers of Israel, and each one of them let sin rule over them, at least at times. And the results were always tragic. You or I may have the humility of Saul. We may have the heart of David. We may have the wisdom of Solomon. That does not mean that sin can't rule over us if we permit it. So what do we do? What should we do? Well, what did God tell Cain? What did he tell Cain? You must master it. This is where the resolve comes in. You must master it. Man can rule over sin. In the book of James, in James chapter 4, in James 4, verses 7 and 8, the scripture says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." It is a mistake to think that we are ever helpless before the temptations of the devil. We are not. We can and we must resist him. How do we do that? Well, not by our own strength, those verses that Josh read for us. We need the strength of the Lord. We need to be in the Lord. We need to be Christians. We need to put on the armor that the Lord provides. And part of that is having the Word of God in our heart. Psalm 119 in verse 11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." And then it says, "That I may not sin against you." There's one of the safeguards for us right there, having God's word in our heart. That will help to keep us from sinning against God. We should treasure that word in our hearts, understanding that the application of that word will keep us from sin. In fact, it may well have been that Cain fell into the sin that he fell into because he had not kept the word of God in his heart. We're not told directly what God told Cain and Abel about the offerings they were to make. We are told, however, in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, that it's by faith that Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. That verse teaches us that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Well, Paul tells us in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Abel didn't have the word of Christ, but surely he had the word of God. To offer his sacrifice by faith, he must have been told by God what kind of sacrifice to offer, how to offer it, all the particulars of it, so he could do it exactly the way that God had commanded. He offered it by faith. But Cain, if we're right about Abel, Cain must also have been told what kind of sacrifice to offer, how to offer it, all the particulars about it. He knew how to offer an acceptable sacrifice. And the reason God had no regard for Cain's offering is because Cain did not offer it the way he was told. Now, how do we know that? It's sort of a reasonable argument, but how do we know that? Look again at verse 7 in Genesis 4. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, but you must master it." The admonition that's given to Cain is he didn't do well. That implies that he knew what well was. If he had not known what was well to do, then the admonition would have been different. How would he know what was well unless God told him? And whether or not Cain was told, we certainly have been told. And so it is up to us to decide whether we will do well, whether we will let sin rule over us, or whether we will master it. God did not intervene miraculously to keep Cain from committing his sin. It was Cain's responsibility to do what God had told him to do, to keep sin from ruling over him. Likewise, it is up to us to decide how we're going to live our lives. The New Testament presents the choice to us in this way. We can choose to live after the flesh, or we can choose to live after the Spirit. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And then if you turn back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We need to make up our minds. We need to be resolute. We need to decide. And then we need to identify those sins that are lurking at our door. What is a temptation for me is not necessarily a temptation for someone else. What is a temptation for someone else is not necessarily a temptation for me. People are different. And Satan uses different things to tempt us all. For Cain, it was jealousy, hatred, wrath. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So if there is someone here this morning and that's a sin that you would think is crouching at your door, here is a word of God that we should recommend you treasure in your heart. Here is a word of God that will help us to resist this kind of sin. We are not helpless against these kinds of things. We have to master them. But whatever the particular sins are that are crouching at our door, we need to set them aside. We read previously in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that tells us that Abel, even though he is dead, still speaks. How does he speak? He speaks through the example he gave us. He acted in faith, and God regarded him as righteous. And Abel is one of many that we see in Hebrews 11, many examples of those who acted in faith. And after this long list in Hebrews 11 of those who acted in faith, we have in Hebrews 12 a verse that we mention frequently. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was sin crouching at Jesus' door too, constantly. Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Yeah, but that was Jesus. Of course he mastered it. That was Jesus. That's what we want to think. That's right, he did master it. And he is our ultimate example. When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, he responded to each temptation, how? With the word of God that he had treasured in his heart. The word of God was his defense. We don't do this as perfectly as Jesus did, but his example is still the one that we need to strive for. Cain, it's odd about Cain. Verse 7, Genesis 4, God didn't kill him immediately because of his offering, which wasn't offered by faith. He taught him. He chastised him. And he told him what he should do. And for one reason or another, which we will never have the answer for, we don't have any record of what happened next other than that Cain killed his brother. But it's curious that there's no record of Cain's response to what God said to him. It's almost ominous. Cain doesn't seem, there's nothing that says he was repentant. There's nothing that says he was angry. There's nothing at all, just what happened. He decided not to resist the impulse to sin. God said, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. It was right there. Sin is lying in wait for you. There's danger. It's right there. You know about it in advance now. But sin got Cain. It got him. And so we need to look to ourselves because we also know that if we do well, our countenance will be lifted up. We also know that sin is lying at our door and its desire is for us. We know that. We've been warned. And maybe there's even someone here this morning who is at a point in their life where they recognize that they've not been making much of an attempt to master sin, to refuse sin. They know that there's something in their life that's not what it ought to be, that God surely must be displeased with them because of this sin that they've committed or that sin that they've committed. Not living by faith, not acting by faith. And we may even be able to see in our lives that sin just keeps demanding more and more and more from us. We can see that it's destroying our lives, that it wants to dominate our life. We need to refuse to let that happen. We need to refuse to let that happen. We can master it by belonging to Jesus Christ, by treasuring His Word in our heart, by letting that Word transform us. We can flee from sin. We can resist the devil. We can stand firm in the faith. We can do those things. We need to be a Christian so that His strength is ours. We need to be determined to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We need to be resolute in those things. And if there is one here this morning who needs to make a change in their life, there's a spiritual problem and you know it, you see it. If there's some way that we can help with that, then we'd like to have that opportunity. If there's someone who needs to become a Christian, never obeyed the gospel of Christ. This is your day. This is the day you can make that commitment to Him, to repent of the sin in your life, to confess the faith you have in Him, and to be baptized to have your sins washed away. This is your day. If we do well, will not our countenance be lifted up? But if we don't do well, sin is lying at the door. Its desire is for us. If someone needs to respond to the gospel invitation this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.